2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I look like an official preacher. I'm done with this coat. Second Corinthians chapter 3. We're just going to take a quick look at verses 13 through 18, and then we're going to move on to Genesis and talk about Jacob in the book of Genesis. We'll look at that story. Let's look here first. 2 Corinthians 3. Excuse me. Verse 13. And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, speaking of the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. For those of you who know my preaching, usually about 10 minutes in, I get all the carbon blown out of my carburetor. And then there's clear sailing. But between now and then, I've often wondered how many people go online and download or listen to our teachings, and you know, they get 10 minutes in and then they stop before it gets all cleared up, because they're going, what is all this noise? All right. This is one of the few scriptures in the New Testament that really tells us how to be changed, because a lot of people become Christians, but the real change, according to these scriptures, begins to happen as we, as it were, behold the Lord face to face. Now that's not talking about someday when we all die, or talking about some sort of spooky visitation, but rather when we begin to see God beyond, we begin to see God beyond just what his hands do. We begin to see the Lord, we begin to see Jesus face to face. This is a spiritual thing. This is an unveiling of his heart and of his being more than it is discovering something that God can do for us. And apparently from these scriptures, it's something that happens when the heart turns to the Lord, not to the Lord for something. And you know, and I know that many people serve Jesus for what they can get from him. So these scriptures really are not for those. These are for those who, after a while, they're content with what the Lord has done, and they just want to know him beyond his works for us. And throughout the Old and New Testament, the most vivid example of that, even as here, when someone really changes, and notice the change is into his image. They're more like Jesus than they are what they were like. And here the word changed is actually the word metamorphosis, the same word used for a change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And if you are unsure of what that means, Kelly will spend a little bit of time with you and has some little outfits she can put on you to help. But a metamorphosis really is a transformation from us to more like Jesus, to his nature and his spirit and his being, God's spirit and way, as opposed to the human way of everything being self-centered. And as I said, that central pivotal point seems to be when we actually start looking into his face. We are changed, it says, from glory to glory. And we are changed into that same image, that God begins to do something in us that we could never do by works or effort or even want to. I mean, because when you get born again, you get new desires. You want to serve God. You want to know God. You want to be something for God. But a lot of times we set out to do that in our own strength, and we don't realize that the real need is a transformation and a change from our, even our new desires that desire God, a change from that unto his heart within us and his ways within us. And so we usually give titles for these things, so anyone seeking to have a title, I entitled this, I Want to See God's Face. I want to see God's face. But I want to do this in the context of a man in the Old Testament named Jacob. Most of you know him. Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25. And what we're going to do is just go through the scriptures relating to the life of Jacob. We're going to just point out some things at first. And Genesis 25, verse 24, starting with verse 24. Ready? Set? And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother, because they're twins. Came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac's the father, was 80 years old when she bore them. All right, so the first picture you have of Jacob is he came out second. Or really in this case, since they're only twins, there's two of them, he was last. But he didn't like that. And he grabs hold of Esau's heel as... It doesn't really say this, but you get the feeling he's trying to pull him back in so he can get out. You know, and the fact that they named him Esau or Jacob tells you something. And the real name for Jacob means manipulator. He was a manipulator. He knew how to work it. Yeah, and he in his attempt was always trying to get ahead. And yet the funny thing is, he was always trying to get ahead in the things of the Lord. He wasn't like this, you know. He wasn't just a wild man. Actually, Esau was the wild man, his brother. He was trying to get ahead in the things of the Lord, but he never used God's method because he hadn't really seen God face to face. And so that's the very first incident. And then the next one is just same chapter, but drop down to verse 29. And Jacob boiled pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And so basically Esau, the older brother, sells his birthright to the younger one. Jacob takes advantage of this situation where his brother is hungry and about to die and faint and all that. And he says, "You know, well, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you, you know, I'll feed your belly. I'll give you what your appetite wants." And Esau said, "Well, I'm not using it." Just like, you know, anybody say, "Old brother, where art thou?" When the guy was picked up from the road and he sold his soul to the devil. And he said, "Why would you do that?" And he said, "Well, I wasn't using it." Apparently Esau wasn't using this one either. And so there is this manipulation again to get the birthright, but the birthright relates to the Lord. Again, seeking to have something with God apart from seeing his face. Apart from seeing his face and apart from God changing him, he was trying to change things. Okay? All right. And again, we just need to set the foundation here. Let's go to chapter 27. Just a few, might even be on the same open page for you as it is for me. And we have another situation again. Verse 1 and 2. "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old," that's their dad, the twins' dad, "and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, 'My son.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, here am I.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I know not the days of my death.'" So the dad's fixing to die, and the birthright goes to the oldest son. And let's see. Let's look in verse 35 and 36, because I don't want to read this whole story. And we find out what happened in that story, verse 35 and 36. "And he said, 'Thy brother came with subtlety," meaning subtlety, "and hath taken away thy blessing.' And he said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted or manipulated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?'" And then let's drop down to verse 41. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, thy brother, in Haran." And so here the situation was that Jacob literally tricked his father, who was dying, into blessing him instead of his older brother Esau. Esau just has had it, and he remembers. He says, "Well, he's tricked me already these other two times," so he's had it. And now we are talking about family members here, but brothers and sisters, that can relate to the family of God too. You know what I mean? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Or it can relate to your own family. Maybe you've got problems too. Or, of course, maybe they got the problem. But talking to you, Jacob. And so, you know, he keeps doing all this stuff. And in that, he keeps winning, as it were. And his older brother keeps losing. And his older brother gets fed up. And his older brother's a hunter. And Jacob's sort of a what? A sissy. That's how we'd say that in Texas. A sissy boy. Yeah, no, I don't think he's a coward, or he wouldn't have pulled off some of the stuff he did, but he was definitely more sissified than his brother. And his brother was a great hunter. And so his brother is upset now, and he's going to take him out. And so they're waiting for the funeral to be over with and all that stuff, and then it's going to happen. So the mom says to Jacob, look, you better get out of town. Go to your uncle or whatever, whoever he was, Laban in Haran, which is actually in Syria, which if you know the news, there's a lot of bad stuff going on in Syria right now. And he goes there to spend time with his cousins or relatives or whoever, and to get away from this situation. And the mom says to him, I didn't read it, the mom says to him, okay, look, you go down there for a few days. And when your brother cools down, I'll call you and you can come back. Okay. And so let's read some more scriptures to get more of the picture here. Let's go to chapter 31. Bless you. I should never do this stuff. We're always, people are seeing us from afar here. Chapter 31 and verse 3. Now this is, you notice we skipped quite a few chapters from 27 to here. And what's happened is that Jacob has been down here with this other part of his family for a long, long time. I mean a long time. And a lot of stuff has happened and everything. And so, but there's still this underlying issue that was never dealt with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This underlying issue that's never really yet been dealt with. And so, and it relates to his brother. And so, God knows Jacob. God knows him. Even if he's able to manipulate in such a way that nobody else really knows the real deal, God knows him. And so in verse 31:3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So there came a time when God was ready to push Jacob forward in these things. We think life is just rolling along and God will never deal with certain things, that we'll always be able to just keep that almost like hidden from God, and we'll just roll along. But God's not that way. Why? Because he wants us conformed to the image of Christ. He wants to see his son in us and not just us. And so he's not going to just roll along forever. And it's been a good long while here. Let's see. Let's find verse 41 in this chapter. It's a long chapter here. Verse 41 says, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So he's been there 20 years. That's enough time to think God's not ever going to deal with this situation. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so, but God is, basically, you could say God is tired of Jacob being Jacob, which also means manipulator. God is tired of Jacob being Jacob. I'm tired of you being Jacob. I want to see my son in you. I want to see real life in you, not your religious attempts to please me and to gain the things that I have for you. And so, and we understand that from this situation, and we'll see some of the scriptures here shortly, but we'll see that Jacob never really forgot the situation with his brother either. It was always something that, he knew that he was in trouble with his brother. But it had been 20 years, and he'd never thought it was going to be that long before God dealt with this situation. And he doesn't even know that by the time he gets back there, his mom has died. And his mom was the main one that was in his corner. he had no clue that all that was going to happen. But at this time, he doesn't know that because they don't have email. So they only had chamomile tea. All right. So he wants to see his mom and dad. He wants them to see him. He's actually prospered through major manipulation. Yes, he's prospered. And he looks good. He's got, you know, two wives in this situation. He's got all this cattle. He's coming home. He's looking good. Dad's going to be proud of him. But God's not proud of him because God knows how he's got every ounce of it and how he's done everything every step of the way. So God uses his longing. God uses his longing and his need, probably, to see his parents and everything, to put him into an encounter that he probably never would have gotten into apart from it, to put him into an encounter with the Lord, a good encounter, an encounter that God says, I'm ready for my son. I want to see Christ in you. And so, we're still in chapter 31. Look in verse 17. So, and remember in verse 3, God told him, okay, I want you to go back home. In verse 17, then Jacob rose up and set his sons and wives on camels. And basically, I won't read any further than that other than to let you know that he obeyed. He obeyed God. God said, I want you to return home. And he obeyed. And he's going back home. He's going back to the land of promise. But he probably thought after 20 years that God had fixed Esau, his brother, his older brother, his hunter brother. He probably thought, well, the timing of the Lord is right here because I bet you anything God has fixed him. Right? Anybody ever thought that before? So he goes forth trusting that he'd be taken care of and that, God's timing is perfect. But still in the back of his mind, he's still worried about Esau. And there are still scriptures and things that show that. Chapter 32, verse 6 and 7. And this is after they've been traveling now for a while because they're a long way away. And, you know, it's one thing, you know, to be close by, but they're a long way away. And I'm sure he's thinking happy thoughts. I'm going to see mom and dad. But I think he's thinking about Esau too. And so this scripture, because it's taken a good long while, it's not like, well, one day and okay, well, I'm here on the plane and I've arrived and all this stuff. Every day, day after day, coming from a whole nother country on camels, he's worrying about this situation and it's on his mind. And so, let's see. Genesis 32. Let's read verse 3 first. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. So here they come. They're coming just like this. One's coming from one direction. The other's coming from the other direction, and they're going to meet up. And so Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And then let's drop down to verse 6 and 7. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother. So he sends messengers to talk to Esau in advance. And he sent a bunch of presents and stuff too. And I think we'll hit the scriptures on that. But and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and with 400 men with him. Okay, now. I mean, the way this is worded is, you know, it's like, we went to thy brother and he cometh to meet thee. And you know, Jacob's going, yeah, sounds good, sounds good. And with 400 men. It's like, why didn't you tell me that at first? I was up and now I'm down, you know? And then verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided, what's the difference between being afraid and distressed? No, thank you. Just rhetorical, just. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. So he's dividing up now so that if you know, this is a great military strategy in the sense that if he finds one, he wipes them out, but maybe the other one will escape. Okay. Manipulation. Trying to work the situation. All right. And so now this thing is in his face. Jacob's fear and anguish over being confronted with his brother. No, you know, all the other situations he could handle, but this is that situation with my brother. And let's look at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with my children. In verse 12, and thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's really talking to God and saying, look, you're the one who called me back. And you said you were going to do me good, and you promised everything was going to work out. And now he's coming, but he's got 400 men, and, you know, basically he's like us. He assumes that if God calls you to do something, that his promise of care and his protection is going to pave the way, and everything's going to work out, and he's going to fix the impossible situation, and everything's going to be wonderful. Anybody ever think like that? Well, welcome to Jacob's world. And mine, but nonetheless. All right, so let's drop down to verse 20 in here. In fact, let's look at verse 13 first. We're still in 32, okay? And verse 13 through 15. And he lodged there that same night, and he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. Wow, this is a present. There you go. And that's, and Carol Moore got it correctly. This is not a present. This is Jacob being Jacob, trying to manipulate the situation to work in his favor. And she said, it's a payoff. All right, drop down to verse 20. And say ye moreover, behold, this is what he's telling his other servants to go to Esau and tell him, and say, let's go back here, and say you moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease, this is what he's thinking in his heart, he said, for I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterwards I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. And perhaps he will accept me. I will appease him. Perhaps he will accept me. I'm going to do some stuff, and I'm going to make this thing work out. I'm not trusting God. I'm not in tune with God. I'm trying to get God in tune with me. And if God's not going to be in tune with me, I'm going to work this situation so that it works out good to the glory of God. All right? So, but there's a problem with all of this. Jacob is still Jacob. Jacob is still exactly who he was when he left 20 years ago in the deepest core of who he is. Yeah, sure, God deals with us over this, and maybe we don't, you know, steal money from the cash register as much as we used to on our job, or, you know what I mean? You know, I mean, we've really come a long way. Take pencils from the office. I don't know. I'm just trying to... But there is this reality in the heart of God that Jacob has not really changed in the core thing. And, you know, again, Jacob is realizing God didn't deal with this situation, so I'm going to have to deal with it, you know, because he thought God was going to deal with it, but, you know. Well, on this trip, God knew concerning Jacob that he needed more than just obedience, meaning to God said, go back to your family. He needed more than obedience of just getting up and obeying God and going, but having a wrong spirit still. And in fact, God knew that Jacob was the one who needed to be changed. And when we're the one closer to God, because no matter how messed up Jacob was, he was closer to God than Esau. No matter how messed up the other one is, God's always dealing with you, about you, and me, about me, okay? And so, Jacob had left, having God's promise of his care and God's promise of his protection, but God knew, Jacob, you need an encounter with me. Okay. You need an encounter with me. Now, you know, remember the title of this is I need to see Jesus' face. I need to see God's face. I want to see his face. And Jacob at this point hasn't really shown that desire so deeply. And so let's go to verses 24, still in Genesis 32, and now we get to the point where things are going to change. So everything I've said so far is my introduction. I'm looking at the clock. If that's the introduction, fasten your seatbelts. All right. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. All right, so here's the story. So he sends all these guys forward, and he says, tell him that all this stuff's for him and everything, and, you know, all this, and he separates out, and he's done everything he knows to do, and it's night, the sun's going down, and he's left alone with his own thoughts. He's left alone with himself. He's left alone with his own junk, okay? And verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. And in verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And the next verse, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he limped upon his thigh. All right. So the story is, and notice at the end there, he says, I've seen God face to face. So this man that he met was God. He's come face to face with God now. He's come to a situation where this is really no longer about what you do, Jacob. This is about you. This, you are a manipulator. You know, and that's, folks, Jacob sounds like a good name, normal name. We people name their kids Jacob and stuff like that and call them Jake for short and all that stuff. And, you know, and it's just really nice and sweet, except you don't realize that the translation in Hebrew and the way that they spoke the Hebrew language, when they called Jacob, they said, hey, manipulator, come here. Because that's what it means. Hey, manipulator, come here. Hey, you know, manipulator, would you go over there and do so-and-so? You know, he now is not, he is not face-to-face with somebody he can trick. He is not face-to-face with somebody that he can manipulate. He is face-to-face with God, and there's going to be a wrestling match. Get ready to rumble! In this corner is God weighing... infinite amount of pounds. The Terminator! Because he's going to terminate whatever's going on. Are you part of the act up here? We're going to... Because they're about to wrestle. And in this corner, Jacob the manipulator. Go to your corners, gentlemen. And so here they come. They come out to fight. And Jacob realizes at this moment that the battle, I thought the battle was, you know, with my brother. I thought the battle was him being the problem. I thought the, well, and maybe he got a little more spiritual and said, well, the battle's with me over my reactions. But the battle wasn't over his reactions. The battle is over you, dude. God against you, in a good way. You understand that. He doesn't kill him, folks. I mean, in the sense of what we think, you know. But in another way, he does, because he terminates Jacob at the end of this match. And he calls him Israel, a prince with God. Not manipulator. You got a new name because you've got a new character. You are prince with God. And so the hard thing to come to, maybe one of the hardest things for us to come to, is to realize that the problem is first between us and God. That the problem is first between us and God. Not our brother, not our sister, not our family. Not the, the problem is first between us and God. And, you know, he thought it was his brother, but God knew that it was him. God knew where this situation really existed. And verse 30 says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And here is that reality of the first scripture we read in the New Testament this morning. This reality that the only real change doesn't come by seeing what God can do for us, meaning seeing his hands at work doing stuff for us, and never seeing him, never knowing him, only see, you know, and not only praying to his hands. It was like, you know, for a lot of Christians, it's like when they look up to the throne of God to pray, there's just a two pair of big hands sitting on the throne, you know. Lord, do this for me. And Lord, do that for me, and fix this, and fix that, and everything like that. And even, get this, even if we are praying to him to fix us, are we praying to his hands? You understand what I mean when I'm saying this, I hope, you know. That, you know, it's in seeing his face and seeing him that we're transformed, but transformed into the same image. In other words, in a very real way, he doesn't fix us. He replaces us with more of the spirit and life and nature of Christ so that we're transformed. And in God's mind, he's not fixing Jacob. He didn't fixed Jacob. He changed, transformed, metamorphosized him into Israel, a prince with God. It didn't come by his hands. I mean, think about that now. I want you to really think about that, because how do we pray? And are we praying for him? If we come to a realization that we need fixing in some area or whatever, are we praying to his hands, or are we pursuing him in a manner, you know, that could be a form of self-deception and manipulation, just always praying to his hands to fix us, knowing nothing will ever happen like on that basis. It only happens when I look into his face. It only happened, the true change that you would ever want will only happen when you look into his face. And so, once this battle is over, the end of the battle, the end of the wrestling match, the end of the battle that he struggled with from birth, is over when he sees God face to face. All that he'd done and all that he'd tried and all, you know, I want to get the birthright so that I can have a better relationship with God. I want to get this. I wanted to, and setting out to serve God and to please God. All of that, pretty much, and I hate to say it, because I'm going to say it on this, but on one hand, it's worthless, and on another hand, God uses everything. But on one hand, it's worthless because it's been all us. And I think there's something in a lot of sincere Christians that say, well, you know, the problem's me. And that sounds so spiritual until you get around the person you got a problem with. Well, I mean, it is, because then you really believe it's them. It's true. You know, it's like, as long as I'm not near them, you know, then I'm okay. I'm a good person. It's only when I get around that brother or sister or whoever that, you know, then we find the real Jacob. Rawr! Or I'll start doing this. I know what I'll do. I'll do this or whatever. And, you know, and any and all of those things that are dealing with either your hands or God's hands is not the ultimate answer. As we look into his face, we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, his whole issue is Esau and this looming battle that was going to happen and all this kind of stuff. And when it's all over with, the greatest prize of that whole victory is not happening in the earth. It's not something that's taking place down here. But really, the greatest thing that could have happened was he saw God face to face. That's going to change that situation, but that's not even about the situation. Ultimately, it's about you and the Lord. It's not even, it, you know, yes, it has ripple effects throughout everything, just like throwing a big rock into a pond, and you see those ripples go over the whole thing. While the impact hit right there, the ripples are touching everything else. But you're right there at, what, ground zero? Face to face with God. And you're being changed into his image and being transformed, as that scripture really says. So once Jacob has, you know, dealt with his own issues and, you know, gotten to a place where he could see God's face, once that's happened, once he's got his own issues being dealt with and he's seeing God's face, guess what? Now he's ready to see his brother's face. Now it's everything's different, actually. Now God is on the move in the situation. And let's look in chapter 33 now, in verse 1. He knew this was coming, so confrontation was imminent. He dreaded it for 20 years. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And again, say he divides the children, but there's more going on here. There's more going on here. This hour that he is at is the hour that has actually brought him to wrestle with God. That was the thing. The thing that he hated, the thing that he dreaded, actually became the impetus that brought him to a place where he was closer to God and closer to the reality of God than ever before. Let's look at verse 10 in chapter 33 here. Let's look at verse 4 first. So here they are. They're meeting, and in verse 4, and Esau ran to meet Jacob, ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And then verse 10, excuse me. And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present," because he's giving him something now, but it's not a manipulation. "Then receive my present in my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God." He's talking to the guy that his brother, the one that was out to kill him, the one that he was most afraid of, the one that he didn't want to see his face, but he's suddenly in a different place, and he can see Esau's face completely different than what it was before. What happened? I mean, ultimately, Esau really didn't change, and we know that from history and the history of the Bible. We know that Esau remained Esau and was damaging to the things of God in so many ways. Esau ultimately was not changed. But Jacob was changed to Israel. And when he got changed, when he became a prince with God, in other words, he wasn't a prince with men owning many cattle and camels and da-da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, "I've worked hard for all this, manipulator. You know, I've done all that I could to get all this." Now he's a prince with God. God likes the guy. God respects the guy. And the outcome of that is, he's literally looking into the face of the one that was so troublesome to him and causing fear, causing distress, or all the other things. And suddenly we see Jesus where we never saw him before. In the face of the one that we were the most afraid of or had the most problem with. And then the last verse in this chapter 33, verse 20, Genesis 33:20. "And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohe Israel." El Elohe Israel. Israel is his new name. Remember? I mean, we haven't heard that before because the whole nation eventually was named after him, interestingly enough, after a guy who sees God face to face and gets changed. The whole nation and all of them for all generations are called Israel. In fact, the whole country is called Israel. But this is the first use of it outside of God, and he's building an altar. And at that altar, because for him, you know, an altar was where something died. But that death brought glory to God. Well, that's Christ and him crucified. But he's tying the word there, El. El is God. Elohim. And all of the other uses of that. He's tying God first, El, Elohe, Israel. He's last in it, but he's connected with it, with God, and he's connected with an altar. Because in his mind, the only thing that could truly change him on the inside out was an altar was a touch from God, was seeing God face to face. And remember, that touch from God that he got actually made him limp. Well, who do you go to for healing? I mean, my hip was fine till God touched me. I was doing fine till God touched me. Yeah, you were so much a manipulator, I had to put your hip out so that you couldn't do that stuff anymore and you could live by my son, because in your weakness, my strength is going to be made perfect in you. Everybody's praying, don't make me weak. Paul prayed, Lord, let me be weak so that your strength can be made perfect through me. But nobody wants to go down. Everybody wants to, you know. We always quote that song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, so here you have this situation where he's been changed. But that change has also changed his human relations. You know? I want to see Jesus face to face. I want to see the face of Jesus. If you really see him, it's going to begin to change more than, you know, you in the sense of bettering your life. In one sense, it makes you more weak. But in another sense, it gives you strength beyond anything you ever had, because now it's the life of the Lord. We need to be changed, not Esau. We're the ones that need change. And if we're not changed, how are we ever going to see the face of God in the one that we have problems with? And the answer is, what is the answer? We will never see the face of God in that person. We'll never. We'll never see Jesus in him. We'll only see what's wrong. We'll only see this attribute and that, and that's all wrong. But God wants to change us. Ultimately, it's not about them. Let me just close with 1 John. Let's turn to New Testament, 1 John chapter 1. This is my first closing. Somebody just fire a gun at me. First John first. 1 John chapter 1. Let's see, let's start with verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, he's writing these things. His reason for writing them is that you might have fellowship with us, but mainly with God, between God the Father and his Son. And so then, that's his purpose. So then he starts talking about how sin can block that and how that can be a problem in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so there's that reality. And then chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. However, it says basically, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This goes along the line of what we're talking about with, because he's talking about wanting to have fellowship with God. And what does that mean? To truly have fellowship with someone, most of the time you talk to them face to face. Fellowship, you know. And Jacob was with God all those years, those 20 years when he was down in Syria. He was with God, But he didn't really have fellowship with God. He'd never seen God face to face. He was not changed yet. Jacob was still Jacob, and Jacob was working Laban. Esau and his father, and he was still working the system and working everybody. That's not what God wants, and that's not, you can't fellowship with God in that. He's not going to fellowship with you in that kind of stuff. He fellowships with you in the reality of Christ because he imparted the life of Christ to us. And so, so here in 1 John, he's talking about fellowship and wanting. I'm writing to you. I'm for this one reason. I want you to be closer to God than what you have been. I want you to be close to God. And I'm writing to you for that reason. However, he says, sin can block fellowship. Okay, we've all heard that before, but I want to give a little different twist on it because I don't believe it in the way most people say that. So, throughout all of this part of 1 John, of talking about trying to get you closer to God, he's been talking about sin and how it blocks at everything, but he never mentions any specific thing. He never mentions anything specifically until a few verses down from what we just read. I want to tell you something. We always say sin blocks fellowship with God, but in truth, these scriptures that we've used to say that are really addressing one specific sin. Not all sin blocking fellowship with God. Because with Jacob, he didn't sin all sins or whatever. He sinned one specific sin. In verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But verse 9 is the one. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother, he's still in darkness. And it talks about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus in the very first scriptures that we were surrounding. The light of the knowledge of the glory. There is this light of fellowship that takes place, but there is this one sin that he's trying to deal with here, that God was trying to deal with in Jacob, and that is, you got a problem with your brother or your sister or your family or your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you're the problem. You're the problem. You're the one I want to deal with. But not, and think about the story and think about our fear of stuff like these scriptures in 1 John. He doesn't want to deal with it like to expose us and to make us, you know, shameful or feel bad about ourselves or go, oh God, you know, don't talk about sin. I don't want to be, you know, that's not his purpose. He didn't, with Jacob, in truth, think about it. He never even really confronted him specifically over the sin that was the issue. I mean, isn't that amazing when you think about it? Because modern day Christianity will always come at you with your specific problem and beat you over the head with it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Or an oh me or something.
Oh me.
and point that out and just, but you know what? It was the issue, and it was an issue with God in Jacob's life, because he just alone said, I hate that you've got this problem with your brother or your sister, but I hate the fact that this has been a blockage between you and me. So God wrestles with him. And he wrestles with him. Just think about it. When he takes his hip out, and I know what that's like, when he takes his hip out, that's not dealing with his brother in the first degree, if you understand what I mean. That's not dealing with his brother. That's dealing with him. And it's not even dealing with him first and foremost about his brother. It's dealing with him about his walk with God.
Amen.
And even that last scripture there, when it says, after he wrestled with God, you know, and he says, I've seen God face to face. It says that he arose from that place and the sun was rising upon him. And he walked from that place and he limped. This was a whole new relationship between him and God. Brand new. Everything changed. But in the process, it changed his relationship with his brother. In the process. All right, again, now I'm lingering on this just a little bit because I really think it's important for you to see that how most people take, for example, 1 John, and they just say, your sins have hidden God's face, and, you know, you're, you know, no wonder you're messed up and so far from God, and you feel, you know, empty and all this kind of stuff. It's because of your sins, your sins. This scripture, and Jacob's really saying it's because of your relationship with the Lord that he wants to step it up from hands to face. He wants you to see his face and be transformed more into the image of Christ so that other issues are not like warriors. I mean, you know, Jacob wasn't standing there at Penuel and had this warrior dressed in battle gear rushing at him, and that one was one specific sin, and another warrior over here rushing at him and God cutting him down. That's the way most Christians, most preachers put it. That's what's going on. That's what God's doing in your life. God's not worried about the sins. Jesus died for all the sins. They're covered in blood. He's worried about you, and he's worried about me, and he's worried about that relationship there. That's number one. That's what his heart is. He's not out to get you, and he's not, you know, he loves you, and he wants to draw you into a place where there can be true fellowship. But that's only going to happen, and you have to think about this. Jacob had the same problem. If you know, he that hated his brother is in darkness until now. I can't get around that. Jacob didn't get fixed in that sense. He got changed. Jacob died to be in Jacob, and he arose from that place as Israel, and he immediately built an altar. And he said, this is the best thing ever happened to me right here. This is the biggest change. And he didn't even know how that was going to affect him with his brother or his sister until he saw them. And he said, can you imagine the whole family, all of them gathered there? And he goes, seeing your face is like I'm seeing the face of God. And they're all going, what the heck's wrong with him? Because they weren't there when the big wrestling match happened. But that was the first sign of coming into true union and fellowship and reality with God. That was the big deal breaker that changed everything. Now you're on the right track. Now you're okay. And verse 10 says, he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. I tried to change that up a little bit. By loving his brother, he has removed the stumbling block to fellowship, hating his brother. But by seeing the face of God is how it happened. That's the key. And that's, you know. So, I think my title was something like, do you want to see the face of God? Do you want to see the face of God? And do you understand that to truly be brought into such a relationship with the Lord will take you out of just coming to him for things, and it will put you into a whole new level of being able to relate to people around you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your Spirit. We realize that probably, Lord, if we tried to pray over this, that we wouldn't even know what to pray for unless your Spirit had touched us, unless you had dealt with our hearts to such a degree that we know just to cry out to you and say, may our relationship be Christ. May I be changed. May I see you. Father, we know that our only hope is in you. That Jacob didn't bring himself to a certain place. You did. You saw the time was at hand. You pressed the moment. You brought him out and into a confrontation with his brother. But before that confrontation happened, you had your own confrontation. One that had one purpose, not to destroy Jacob in the sense that we think, but to draw him closer and make him an Israel, a prince with you. Father, you deal with our hearts. You minister of your Spirit to us. We look to you, we trust you, we need you, and we ask you to do it, not in our name, but in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.